And I thought, how could people not be the way the media have played this up? Everybody who ever watches the news probably thinks, gee, I hope I don't get Ebola. We live in an age of fear and anxiety. And I don't think that's accidental. We're living in an age where demonism, humanism, and terrorism are all merging. And if Jesus Christ, the picture of him is that he is the king of love and the king of truth, then the picture of Satan would be that he's the king of fear, because Satan's probably best. I mean, Satan is the original terrorist, and his number one work in everybody's life is to focus them on fear. And anybody can be had. It's very easily observable in situations where some catastrophic thing enters your life, and you're a little bit caught off balance, and you don't really know what to do. Fear is a thing that you have to struggle to fight against and remind yourself all the time, because your mind tends to think automatically of the worst case scenario, how this could possibly turn out, and it gets us spinning away from the Lord. Jesus, when he walked across the water there, and Peter said, "Can I come out of the boat?" And Jesus said, "Yes." He said them at the very beginning, "Fear not." He said, "Do not be afraid. Fear not." And of course, they all feared anyway, and Peter especially feared. But that's the word Jesus would speak to all of us. But we have to constantly be recalibrating and refocusing in order not to allow the age of terrorism in which we live to completely terrorize people about all the awful, awful things that we see going on around us. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. The church, I think, is undergoing its own battles. I believe that for the last 20 years, and certainly for the last 10 years, we've seen in the church across America a refocusing away from God-centered theology and God-centered worship in many cases to man-centered theology and man-centered worship. Church is all about what is good for man, what they need, how God will meet their needs. And at the same time, in the last 10 to 15 years, there's been a tremendous influx in the church of psychology. And many people don't feel that the Bible is any longer sufficient for the needs of the average person. They need something. They need Bible plus. They need Bible plus the best wisdom of man, Bible plus psychology. And I think that's the absolute wrong direction to go in. Would you go for just a second to 2 Timothy 3, 16. The church is fighting a battle over Scripture. So many, in quote, evangelical, former bottom line churches no longer believe that the Bible is the infallible, authoritative Word of God. It's part of the program, but it's not enough. There's more needed. So you probably, if you come to church here, you probably would never even realize this, because there's never been even a hint of the opposite. But in a lot of rather large, strong, ex-strong churches, people are fighting over whether the Bible is actually God's authoritative, infallible word. And if it isn't, then what fills that void? What fills that void is humanism. And wherever humanism goes, demonism follows. So a lot of churches, I believe, are being buffeted because they have let go of their absolute total commitment to God's word being God's word. If this scripture isn't true, we might as well close up shop. 2 Timothy 3, 16. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching. Inspired by God. It's good for the following things. Profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I don't know what you think man of God means when you see this in the New Testament and the Old Testament. The man of God said, she ministered to the man of God. Man of God means someone who has God's word and delivers it to other people. That's what his job is, to minister. That's what sermons are for, too. Sermons are not entertainment. They're no other thing than to try to have somebody be designated that week as official hearing from God person and bringing forth what he or she has heard for the good of the people. The people then have to take this word and decide and check all things to make sure that you believe that it's scriptural, and then hold fast to it if it's true. God's word will always do certain things in our lives if we hold fast to it. But the first thing is, we must all believe that God's word is inspired and it's profitable for all of these things, bottom line, for the training in righteousness. So in the midst of this age of anxiety and depression and fear and all of these things, the main defense of the church is the word of God. That you read it, you study it, you speak it, you pray according to it, you share it with other people. Would you go just for a minute now to Romans chapter 15, verse 5. Verse 4. Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. I'm sure most of you have thought about or agree with me in the statement that we're living in an age that is kind of a hopeless age because people are like ships without rudders. They're spinning around in circles. They don't know how to handle the next calamity. And there is a tremendous atmosphere across our country now of fear, which is the essence of terrorism. That's what terrorism is for, to produce fear in people and control them by that fear. And that theory was invented by Satan. Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. People are looking for encouragement. And it says here that the way that we look as Christians for encouragement, we look to the scriptures, because in them we find God, and in that encouragement we have hope. It's very difficult for people to live without hope. If your hope is gone, what keeps people alive? I think there are more people who commit suicide because they lose hope. There's just no hope left. It says the church has this weapon, this offensive and defensive weapon, which amounts to the scriptures. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement. Where do we get perseverance? Not from trying harder. And where do we get encouraged? Not from any other way other than directly from the Lord. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Jesus Christ, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will walk in hope as you walk in the scriptures. God has two primary change agents. One is the scriptures. The other is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who ministers always according to the scriptures. So in this age of terrorism, in this age of demonism, in this age of humanism, the church, many places across the nation, is turning away from godly counsel through the word of God to man-focused ideas, that it's the Bible plus something else. Whereas we are instructed, hold fast to the scriptures. Don't let anybody kid you. They are the infallible, authoritative word of God, and they are authored and maintained and ministered by the Holy Spirit. That our job is to continue to squeeze into the Lord. Because if you've ever had fear attacks, or if you've ever been in situations where you are really worried about how things can turn out, it's so easy to get your eyes off the Lord. And Satan is never original. He always does the same things. And the reason he does is because the same things always work. They always work with people. And the number one technique of Satan is to get your eyes off Jesus and your relationship with God through Jesus and onto the situation or onto yourself. And your mind is just hardwired with doubts that begins to bombard you and say, what if, what if, what if? In almost every situation that you're in, there is at least one giant what if. Well, what if this happened? And if you focus on those things, you're going down a very slippery slope. And God is saying, focus on me in the word and trust me, trust me, trust me to do what's necessary to do. Faith and trust are in many places in the New Testament almost interchangeable. If you have faith, it means, what does faith mean? It means that you have trust in God and in His Word. And sometimes you have to fight for that because you get disoriented and find yourself slipping away in areas that are very high impact areas. And it's kind of like, oh my goodness. Would you go to, I don't usually go to this book, Book of Job. I don't know if you all love the Book of Job. It turns out well, but there's a lot of getting through the Book of Job to the place where you think, wow. And one does one good thing. If you read the Book of Job, you think, my life's not really that bad. Book of Job, chapter 7. Here's the non-optimistic viewpoint on life. Is not man forced to labor on earth, and are not his days like the days of a hired man, as a slave who pants for the shade, and as a hired man who eagerly waits for his wages? So am I allotted months of vanity, and nights of trouble are appointed me. That sounds like fun, huh? When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise? But the night continues, and I'm continually tossing until dawn. I'll bet most of you have had that experience at some point, but probably not this one. My flesh is clothed with worms and a crust of dirt. My skin hardens and runs. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and come to an end without hope. There are so many people who are living without hope because your hope, there is no hope available for people. I have a friend of mine who said that he has lost hope, and every time I write him, I always tell him the same thing. Yes, there is no hope to be found in any place other than in Jesus Christ. And unless and until you squeeze back into Jesus, you won't ever have hope again. And like, why sentence yourself to this hard time on the rock? When there is hope, there is grace, there is help available to you through a relationship with God through Christ. You won't find it anywhere in our world system. And all the things that people hope for because they think it'll satisfy them and make their life better, it doesn't ever pan out that way. David Lovick told me last week, I think it was, last time I preached, that his favorite book is probably Ecclesiastes. So in honor of David Lovick today, I thought I'd do a scripture from Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. If you can find that, you're a Bible scholar. Ecclesiastes 11. Verse 13. I don't want to do 12 because then all of our students in here would not read their books any longer. Huh? Ecclesiastes 11. What's wrong with my Bible? Ecclesiastes 12. Does that help any? Okay. Ecclesiastes 12. Students, ignore 12. But beyond this, my son, be warned, the writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. In all my years of teaching, I've never had a student say, I'm obeying the scripture in Ecclesiastes. I'm not doing my homework because God said it would be wearying to my body. So all of you in here, ignore that one. This is a David Lovick scripture. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. Because God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or it is evil. Clearly, the remedy for whatever age these people were in, we used to sing the song, Some Trust in Chariots, and that's in Psalm, I think it's Psalm 20. But Israel always fell for the same thing again. Time after time, century after century, God would teach them and say, look, here's the thing. Don't trust in any method or power of man. Trust only in me. I am your king. They would not go very far before they would trust in some alliance or some king or some technique or some something. And some trust in chariots and some in horses, but I will trust in the name of the Lord my God. That's the prescription for so many things, where people run from this to that, looking to find solutions and help in things that do not provide solutions or help. For Christians, we should know better. The only thing, so if any of you in here right now are being buffeted in areas where your mind is saying, what if, you need to refocus and recalibrate and get your eyes back upon Jesus Christ and say, you are my hope. Can I trust you? Can I trust you for my salvation? I think all of us in here would say, well, obviously, because we all have trusted him for salvation. But can you trust him for your daily adventurous life, whatever you have to face day by day, minute by minute, in the midst of all of this turmoil? Our whole society now is organized toward causing people to have fear. That's the whole basis of terrorism, to cause people to be afraid, therefore to manipulate them. And God is saying, when it's all done, focus on God through his word, and that will see you through. He will give you encouragement, and he will give you perseverance, and you will make it through according to Romans chapter 15. Would you go now for just a second to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Ephesians 2, 12. Now, it's good sometimes to have a stroll down memory lane. In some ways, I hardly remember the days before I was Christian and the days before I was married, because I've been married for so long that it's so much more of my identity than being single ever was. I mean, it's so long in the past that I have trouble relating to it, because it seems like the bad way to have been. Same thing with walking with the Lord. When you walk with the Lord for a while, you sometimes forget how bad things were in many areas, and how God has done a work in us. But again, please, I encourage you all, realize that we're living in an age and a time and a place where the Word of God is constantly under attack from people. The most recent attack, I believe, is the mixing of the Word of God with the best methods of man in order for Christians to profit. Theology has become progressively more man-centered, and so has worship, that it's all about what is good for us, how do we get ahead, whereas it was always about God, focusing on God and allowing him, trusting him to do whatever it is he wants to do. Well, this is the old days. This is Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too also formerly lived in the lusts of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That doesn't mean that you weren't trustworthy, courteous, kind, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent. It just means that you were lost, that's all. Verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were still in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that we should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which Christ prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He said, but remember the former days when, verse 12, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Anybody who is without God has no hope. That's the great secret of the church. The great secret of the church is relationship and fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. We have the secret that every single person on the face of the earth needs. And those who think they can get by without that, they're going to be very disappointed with how life turns out. God would have us realize that even though we live in an age of fear, Christians do not need to be fearful. Fear is devastating. Let's look at this one for a minute. Luke 21. I just feel like we're getting closer and closer to the return of the Lord all the time because of all the things in society that we see. Luke 21:25. And there will be signs in the sky, the moon, the stars, and upon the earth dismay among nations is perplexity at the roaring of the sea, coming of the waves, the whole thing. But here, 26, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. He said, men's hearts in this time will fail because of fear. Fear will be so prevalent and so powerful in society. And I hope I don't go too far in this, but I think that the media, as it has such power over people's lives, Satan has such power over the media, and Satan is so skilled and able to use the media to spread ongoing layer of fear upon fear. And when people watch the news and watch all the stuff that's happening, you have to either become a little bit immune to it, or it will shake you up. Because if you turn on the news, and you can watch news almost nonstop now around the clock, if you turn on the news, you will find that there are so many things in there that could steal a person's peace and shake them up, because it's mankind at its worst. There are so many shootings, killings, all these things, people killing their own kids. I mean, all weird, devastating things that I guess people accept as common now, but they weren't common when I was growing up. I mean, people didn't murder their neighbor. People didn't kill their kids. They didn't do all these things. And now, because the society has moved so far from God, these things have become almost the norm, where people kind of expect them. Would you go to 1 John chapter 4? Verse 18. This verse says just very clearly that fear has torment. If Satan is the tormentor, you can be guaranteed that he torments people by the use of fear. 1 John 4:18. Do not be surprised if a society becomes ever more fearful. You know, not long ago, there probably wasn't one American outside the scientific community who even gave Ebola a thought. I mean, it's like it was, no one cared. Now, there have been, what, like several cases, one in New York City and a couple other places, Texas. There have been like 3 or 4 cases of Ebola. Now it's in the news 24/7. It's nonstop. And they said that even in Pittsburgh, how would you get Ebola in Pittsburgh, really, at this present time? They said emergency rooms in Pittsburgh are getting all these people coming in saying, I have a cough and a fever. I think I have Ebola. And so they have to check them. Where do they get that idea? They wouldn't have had that idea a year ago, because it's constantly pounded on them with the media that Ebola is coming, Ebola is coming, Ebola is here. You're dying. You're done now. You're cooked. Whereas for Christians, we just say, Lord, we all, whether you realize it or not, you live one day in one second within that day away from eternity. Your life could be over at any point. I think of people in like Israel, like where they never know if they get on a bus whether somebody's going to blow up the bus and kill them all for no particular reason other than terroristic hate. It's madness. But yet those people, they live constantly one second from eternity. So do we all, really. We just don't focus on it, never think much about it. But it's true. So every one of us needs short accounts with the Lord, that we have to be ready to go be with the Lord at the moment when our life comes to a hopefully fruitful conclusion. That's no defeat for a Christian. That's a victory. We go to be with the Lord. I mean, how we go concerns most of us, but the fact that we're going doesn't concern really nearly anybody. In the meanwhile, though, the church is given one faithful task: to remain current, vital, and fresh in their relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And that is not possible if we allow anything to convince us that 2 Timothy 3:16 is not true. Old Testament and New Testament, they had the ages of depression, the ages of fear. But throughout the Bible, the prescription for these problems are always the same. They're invariable. It's your relationship with God. That's what we need to cultivate, and so too our entire lives, that certain things become natural for us. Like I was saying, it's so much natural for me to be married, and it's so much more natural for me to walk with the Lord. My early years, they seem sort of silly and irrelevant to me now, because I believe I am where I'm supposed to be, and the life that I'm living is much better than the life that I lived before. When I come across people who have no relationship with Jesus, I actually feel sorry for them, because I think they've missed the whole point of what life is about. There's no other point. I mean, making money, being famous, being happy, being comfortable, all that stuff, the great American, what we call the great American dream, has sort of become the great American nightmare for so many people. And all it would take is the tightening of a few little screws to have everything come crashing down. Like, three people in America have caused a nationwide panic from coast to coast that we're all going to get Ebola. I mean, stock market goes crash, boom. Everybody's ruined. Everybody's life is over. If, however, you are standing on the rock that is Jesus Christ, you always have hope. You cannot survive, I do not believe, very easily in life without hope. And hope comes ministered to us by the Holy Spirit as we respond to what the Word says. I read yesterday a quote, and I think it was a book by John MacArthur, and he said that there are more Bibles in print now than any other book that has ever existed. Every year, the Bible is the bestseller in America. But he points out that even though that's true, and the average family has four Bibles. How many do you have, Jeff? 44? Either one. 30. So see, he has 30 versions or scriptures of the Bible. 30. In electronic, he has like 30 more. Can't even count them. Infinite. So here's one simple, humble man in our congregation has 40 versions of the Bible. I asked a couple kids in school on Friday, I said, how many Bibles do you have in your house? And they all had at least four or five. And I thought, that's what MacArthur says. He said, the average number of Bibles in America is four per household. But he went on with a conclusion and say, but yet America is basically biblically illiterate. They have the Bibles, but they don't read them. They don't know what's in them. It has no impact on their life, but they look nice on the coffee table, and they make good gifts or paperweights or whatever. God is saying, the Word of God, we are so blessed. Some people, like, they would do anything to get a copy of the Bible in a third world country. And we have four, five. I have to have at least 10 copies of the Bible. Some of mine are in French, but probably have 10 copies of the Bible, at least. Not just counting, whole Bibles, not just New Testaments. We're always giving out New Testaments in the school here from the Gideons. I have a Gideon connection, and so I'm on their route. So they bring me all these New Testaments. We give them away. We give all these, where these Bibles all go, I don't know, but we give away all these New Testaments every year, and they're somewhere. I don't know where they are, but they're somewhere. Did you see that this guy got arrested? Where did he get arrested? Was it Korea? Because he left a Bible somewhere. Because talk about a repressive regime that sees the Bible as a threat. That if you would leave a Bible someplace in a restaurant or your hotel room or whatever, that could cause such upheaval from their point of view that they have to arrest a guy and throw him in jail. I mean, it's like so foreign to American thinking. But they take the Bible seriously as a giant threat. Now, how can an unbeliever, a godless country, see the Bible as a giant threat? And the people who have all the Bibles in the world, they sort of just think, ho-hum, it's a Bible. I don't know how much Bible reading is current in your life, but God wants it to be current in all of our lives, because that's basically the way the Holy Spirit uses to come to bring you into contact with God. Now, I know that, you know, all the good charismatics in the world, they're looking for Jesus to appear at the foot of their bed or something like that, but don't know if that happens to you on a regular basis, but I've never had Jesus appear at the foot of my bed. I've never seen him. The only way I've ever seen Jesus is with the eye of faith. And anytime you see Jesus with the eye of faith in his word, you always have hope. You are encouraged. I'm sure some of you who have been through or maybe are going through hard times, you know exactly what I'm talking about, that when fear lands upon you, I mean, it can be very upsetting and really knock you off the mark. What you have to do then is stop and recalibrate, focus back upon God in his word. Trust him to do what he wants to do. Would you go to Psalm 19 now? I said, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the prescription was always the same. Stop, turn around, focus on God, and you primarily do that by focusing upon the Word of God. You stop and redirect your will. There's a lot of things that God expects us to do by effort of our will. So when you get to the place when you feel like you're really struggling, you stop and you refocus and you do what you know you're supposed to do. Otherwise, fear has a way of just growing and becoming stronger and stronger, and it's very disorienting. Faith, hope, love will lift us up out of those things. This is Psalm 19, verse 7. This is God's prescription for those who are struggling with fear in the Old Testament. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. When your mind is flying around in all sorts of different directions, it says, stop, take time, look to the law of the Lord because it is perfect. It will restore your soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, stable, powerful, sure, making wise the simple. That always makes me smile when I read that. Making the simple wise. Because you might say that, yeah, she's a little on the simple side. He's a little on the simple side. What this would translate here in this making wise the simple is gullible. Takes all the gullible people and makes them smarter than they would otherwise be by giving themselves to God through his word. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the simple, the gullible, wise. Nothing else will. I don't think there's any place in America where anybody goes to the doctor and they says, what do you have? What's wrong? He says, well, I'm gullible. And the doctor says, okay, well, here, take these green pills, two a day and a red one, and you'll be fine. It'll probably make you wise. It doesn't happen. The only thing that makes the gullible and the simple wise is God's word as God ministers it by his spirit. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Many times we are very discouraged by things around us. And discouragement is one of those things that you can put on like a coat and wear it around. Discouragement that turns into depression turns into all sorts of other terrible things. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, making your heart rejoice. I think all of you would realize and agree with me that that is a very appealing possibility, that it would make your heart rejoice in the midst of a dark time. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. This is dumb. I've told this before, but I'll tell it again because I don't mind telling dumb stories about myself. The first time I ever had an endoscopy, the idea horrified me about going in and having someone put a tube down your throat with a camera and looking around down there. In fact, my doctor at the time, he ran into me when I was up there for my endoscopy, my PCP, and he said, what are you here for? I said, an endoscopy. And he said, ooh. I thought, wait a minute. This is not what you expect from your PCP. So the whole thing was just something I was not looking forward to. It's a big piece of nothing, really, but at the time, it seemed important to me. So I went to the endoscopy. I was all prayed up, and I memorized the 23rd Psalm, and I probably said it 123 times. And whenever I'd start to feel a little uneasy about the endoscopy, I told you it was stupid, unless some of you in here probably also have the same view on an endoscopy that I did. I would say to myself, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of the endoscopy, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. And the key to that is thou art with me. No matter where I am, what I'm doing, how I feel, what things look like, by faith, Lord, you are always with me. And I would repeat that thing and repeat that thing, and it always worked. I was sitting in that room waiting to be called back for my endoscopy, and I felt positively happy. I was just thinking, yay, getting an endoscopy, yahoo. But because it's God did his work, but I had to do my part. So I had to seek him and focus on him. If you focus on your hard time and you focus on the dilemma and you focus on what people do to you and you focus on all the things that could go wrong, you can have peace and you can have hope. And you can't really live as a Christian very effectively without peace and hope. I think hope is just an extremely important thing. We know that verse 7 through 11 is a statement in the Old Testament of what God says you should do in unsettling times. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. You see reality through the lens of God. The fear of the Lord is clear, clean, enduring forever. God is saying, you aren't to fear. You aren't to be a fearful people, but you are to fear the Lord. And I'm sure everybody in this room knows that that doesn't mean be afraid of the Lord. It means that you have this reverential attachment and awe. And may I even say addiction to God? The more you walk with God, the more he becomes addicting in your life and the more of him you want. You don't want all the other things that the rest of the world is saying. These are things you need. They're so important. You've got to have them. What we really need is our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And as you begin to experience that, you grow in this thing called the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. People aren't really good at evaluating themselves many times. It takes someone else to give them a little hint. And that someone, I guess, should be God. Also, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I shall be blameless. Then I shall be acquitted of great transgression. And he sums up. He said, Lord, I want to give myself to you in your word and find you. And I want you to change me. And I want to be different than I used to be and different to all the people around me. I want to be like you. New Testament says, once the Spirit of God comes into a person's life, that spirit changes us day by day into the image of Christ. But it's a process where you have to cooperate with him. Here's the bottom line for the psalmist. He says this, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Now, the thing about the Bible, the thing about Psalms, is you could take one verse and it could be a 10-week study on that one verse. This is a summing up of what he says. This is how I want to be before you, Lord. I'm not worried about what man thinks of me, but I want to be this. Let the words of my mouth, let the things that come out of my mouth please and glorify you. And let the meditation of my heart, the things that I think about in my quiet and silent and alone times, let the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And I think fear with people who are close to each other can be very communicable, can be very, you can affect each other with fear. But if there's somebody in the midst of the process who refuses steadfastly to be fearful because they have the hope of the Lord, you can turn things and it goes in the other direction. But your brain, the way it's wired, will always give you what ifs, a list of what ifs. Yeah, I know, but what if this happens? And what if this happens? And what if this happens? Well, the Bible's very clear. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Don't worry about tomorrow. Focus on you and God and the church today. You each have a high and holy calling, which is to squeeze into the Lord, not be squeezed into the mold of the world, squeeze into the Lord, and allow him to use you as his representative in the lives of others. It says, your mouth can minister grace to people. We are saved by faith and by grace. God gives us the ability to minister grace, and there's no grace that comes other than pointing people to God through Jesus Christ. And that's the only way hope comes, too. Hope comes in no other way other than squeezing into God through Jesus Christ and trusting him to do what he said he will do, okay, without any what ifs. Let's end in prayer. Father, we live a what if life mostly, And we live in an age where humanism and demonism are combining to shape every type of terrorism, to take the peace from the lives of people. It's the best thing that could ever happen to them if they realize the prescription is right there in front of them. Turn away from all of these things. First of all, come to the Lord in salvation and allow him to show himself strong in your behalf, in our behalf, that we would proudly bear the name of Christian. And Lord, I just trust that all of us in here, we are going to continue to hold fast to the Word of God, just as we're instructed in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, that you will give us encouragement and perseverance, and that we will be able to be of some good to other people, because we will not be offering them humanistic solutions. At the very least, we have the ministry of prayer, and we can lift people up and trust you to do what you said you'd do, in Jesus' name. Amen.